Well, we began a study last Sunday evening on the ingredients of a healthy church. Ingredients of a healthy church. And it's more of a teaching series than it is a preaching series. And so hopefully the Lord will continue to help us with this. You can be turning as we begin tonight to Philippians chapter 3. Would you please stand with me in reverence to the Word of God? You don't have to stand up, Erna. Stand up if you are able, in reverence to the good Word of God. Philippians chapter 3, we'll read just two verses there. We'll get to those verses in a few minutes. In Philippians chapter 3, we begin reading in verse 13. Again, none of these are unfamiliar to us. The Apostle Paul. I'm going to back up and begin reading in verse 11. I don't want to break into the passage too much, but the Apostle Paul, of course, writing to this local church in the city of Philippi, sharing his heart about some things. And he says this in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Then he says this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Father, once again, we bow before you, asking you, seeking your blessing, your help this evening. Again, Lord, as always, I pray you'd put your words in the preacher's mouth. Lord, I pray that we'd hear not from Jim Turner, but from you. You teach us tonight. You deliver to our hearts, to our minds, to our very ears what you would have for us. Thank you for these dear ones. Thank you, Lord, we gather in your house tonight in the name of your Son, expecting your presence and your help. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Of course, we'll be seated. We began the series, as I said, last Sunday evening, looking at some distinctive characteristics that will mark a healthy church. Last Sunday night, as we launched into this, we noted that a healthy church will have a godly leadership. Godly leadership. God's sovereign wisdom. He's determined to work through frail folks like us. Frail creatures of flesh and blood. But those ones that God would put in leadership must have their eyes firmly, securely fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have His direction, His leadership. Those men must have their eyes on Christ and have within their hearts, yes, within their hearts a desire to emulate their Savior, to emulate their Lord. They must recognize that the one true head of the church is Jesus Christ. It's not the preacher. Huh? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. We need to be very careful to put those men into leadership who have the qualifications, as we tried to summarize last Sunday evening, that our Lord Jesus Christ has given to us in and through His Word. So we saw the importance of godly leadership. This evening, I'd like to go on and look at a second point in this. A healthy church will have definite goals and objectives. Definite goals and objectives. And going back to our passage here in Philippians chapter 3, very interesting. Philippians 3, beginning there in verse 13, where Paul addresses the brethren. Well, who's he talking to? He's talking to the believers, the members of that church there in the city of Philippi. He's addressing them. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended. You know, the passage has some words in there. It's all can I kind of twist our minds up a little bit. And when he speaks to these folks, he says, I count. Or the idea is I reason. I come to the conclusion that I haven't arrived. I've not apprehended. I've not acquired everything I need to acquire. I've not attained at all. The Apostle Paul making that declaration. Certainly, we should identify with that. But notice this. I think it alludes to this whole matter of the fact that Paul had plans. Even at this point in his ministry, he had plans. He had goals. He says, this one thing I do. I've often told folks that I've got a one-track mind. The problem is my mind is usually off the track. Paul had plans. He is focused. This one thing I do. I'm going to focus on this. And what's he say? Forgetting those things which are behind. I was thinking about that this afternoon and reading about that in the Apostle Paul. And just consider, you know, I love to look at those maps of the journeys of the Apostle Paul, those mission trips he made, those missions, really. And as he went here and there across Asia and up into Macedonia and down Achaia, it's amazing. The past, that which was in his rearview mirror, if you will, behind. He said, forgetting that. I mean, really? What an amazing ministry God had given him. He had an impact on two continents. Amazing. Forgetting those things which are behind, what's he say? Reaching forth. The idea that those words are very interesting. You know, it's our kitchen cabinets. You know how in the kitchen there's always that top shelf, and if I'm smart, I go over just three steps over to the pantry, get the stool out that's beside the refrigerator, and I don't have to stretch. But the idea of this word here is to stretch for something. To stretch out for something. Paul's saying, yes, I'm leaving those things behind. And I'm reaching forth. I'm stretching out unto those things which are before. With those things that are ahead. Paul wasn't dwelling on the past. He was still looking forward to what was ahead. Still looking forward to what was ahead. He says, I press, I pursue towards the mark, the goal for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. We mentioned that Paul had made an eternal impact on two continents. As he writes these words to the Philippians, he's a prisoner in Rome. A prisoner. He's still making plans. Still making plans. Yet he still has goals. Earlier, when he was in the city of Corinth, he wrote a letter to the folks in Rome. We have that in our Bible, by the way. It's called Romans. He wrote that book, that letter from Rome. And he spoke of his goals in that letter as well. And you don't have to turn here. But in Romans, we read this. He says, as he's closing out his letter and he's talking to those folks, he says, but now having no poor, listen to this, no more place in these parts. He's writing from there in Corinth, down in the Achaia, the peninsula there, Greece, what we call today. And he said, we've done got it covered down here. Having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. He's had his eyes on Rome. Little did he know that Rome was going to pay his ticket to go. To come unto you. And he says, whensoever I take my journey to Spain, I'll come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. He's got plans, doesn't he? He's got goals ahead of him still. I mean, he's talking about visiting Spain. I don't know if he ever got there. We don't have a record of that in the Word of God. I don't know if he ever got there in that time frame between when he was released from that first imprisonment. We don't hear too much. We don't know too much about that period of time. Maybe he got there. Maybe he had the opportunity and privilege to preach the Word of God and see folks saved there as well. Well, we see this matter then of goals isn't an option. It's a necessity. It's a necessity, beloved. If we don't, I know this is a very profound statement. If we don't know what our goals and objectives are, then what are we doing? What are we doing? There will be no direction, no guidance for what we seek to achieve. If we're seeking to achieve, are we just marking time and going through the motions? Hey, I'm ready. I'm ready for Jesus to come. Amen. I'm ready. Even so, come, amen, Lord Jesus. But until he does come, we're to occupy. We are to be busy for him. There will be no direction, no guidance for what we're trying to achieve. And God, beloved, God has laid out plans. God doesn't do things haphazardly. I got to confess, there's sometimes we just seem to be trying to ride the flow wherever it takes us. God had plans. He has a plan. Listen to this from Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. Isn't it amazing how many times we look to the book of Proverbs, that great book of wisdom? So we saw so much from there this morning. In Proverbs 21, 19, verse 21, it says this. Notice, there are many devices in man's heart. Many devices. The idea of the word is plans. There are many plans in man's hearts. Nevertheless, regardless of what man's plans are, nevertheless, the counsels, the purposes of the Lord shall stand. I thought that's a very interesting contrast, isn't it? Huh? We'll look at that in a moment. Now, when you think about it, there are many devices, plans in man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel or the purposes of the Lord, Jehovah, shall stand. In Proverbs 16, verse 3, it says this, speaking to us, commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts. Thy thoughts, there, the idea of that word thoughts. Again, it's an idea of plans. Those plans, where do our plans start? In our thoughts. Our thoughts, our purposes, our plans. Now listen, shall be established. Interesting. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts, your plans, your purposes shall be established. It says in Acts chapter 15, verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Isn't that talking about how God has his plan? He has his plan in place, and by the way, he's working that plan. Amen. Psalm 33, verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. His plans stand forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Wow. Now think about that. We have our plans, don't we? We can come up with this plan, that plan, and usually somewhere along the line, we're trying to figure out what plan B is. Maybe we even get down the road to plan C and D because plan A and B didn't work out so great. But God's plans stand forever. They are established. God does. God doesn't have plan B. Remember that. God doesn't have plan B. He has ordained His plans from the beginning, and He's carrying them out. We may piously declare. You ever do that? You never do that, do you, Brother Bob? We may piously declare our goal, our plans are to give glory to God. Well, hallelujah. That's great. That is right. Absolutely right. It's good. Everything we do here at Metropolitan Baptist Church should have the ultimate goal and objective of glorifying our God, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. That must be the governing principle for everything we do, for all that we do. The other side of that is that we should absolutely not do or be involved with anything that would not glorify God. We kind of get the idea along the way that, whatever it is we're involved in or we're wanting to do out of our own plans. Well, you know, it's just a neutral thing. It's not going to hurt anything. No big deal. But I don't agree. Everything we're involved with, everything we do, has either a positive or negative impact in our lives. And a positive or negative impact for the glory of our God and His kingdom. If we are going to be a biblical, God-honoring church, the goal must determine the means that we use. Yes, indeed. If the glory of God is our ultimate goal, then everything we do along the way should be focused on that goal. Huh? The plans, the goals that we have. Now, keep that in your mind. If God's glory, as we said, is our primary and ultimate goal, then everything done and how it's done should fit into that end. Should fit into that. Goal is essential. Forgive me, ladies, for using a football illustration here. When a quarterback and the team take the field, they've got a goal. They've got a goal. Now, work with me here. Their goal is to move the ball down the field. The desire is to what? Cross that goal line. Cross the goal line. Well, with that goal, every play that they run has an immediate goal. Every play doesn't necessarily have a touchdown is its goal. There's plays designed for short yardage. There's plays designed for intermediate yardage. There's plays that might be called at the last minute by the quarterback in view of what the defense has set up. So he's got different plans, different plays, I should say, for different situations and different goals. Now, the coach is behind the quarterback and the team. They have plays designed, as we said, for those short yardage situations, third or fourth down in inches. That might be a whole lot different than if it's third down and 15 to go. Well, there are plays designed for all of that. Now, again, that goal is a what? Get the ball across the line. But what's the ultimate goal? The ultimate goal is to win the game. And all those other intermediate plays and goals along the way are for that end. For that ultimate goal. Are indeed, we would say amen, that the ultimate goal, the ultimate desire of Metropolitan Baptist Church is to exist and function for the glory and honor of our God. But the Word of God has laid out some things for us. I don't want to be facetious here, but here's our playbook. Here's our playbook. And we need to abide by this, by the playbook, if we want to honor the God who gave it to us. Indeed. Well, we need to recognize our goals. And turn with me. You know these verses. But I'm a simple guy. My desire, my prayer is to be a Bible preacher. And so when I want to understand what my goals are, how I should be operating for the glory and honor of God, where am I going to go? I'm going to go to the Bible. I'm not going to go to Madison Avenue for techniques on how to have a successful ministry. I couldn't tell you. Every single week I get emails. Well, now it's emails and, you know, all that stuff. And even snail mail, trying to show me how you can build a, I mean, of course, the goal in these days, it's how you can have a mega church. By the way, just because you got a crowd doesn't mean you got a church. There's a big difference between a crowd and a church. Yeah. Well, we look for a few moments here in Matthew chapter 28. I really worked this afternoon. I got to pair this off. People are good. They've come here tonight to eat. I mean, y'all here. What are you laughing at, Eric? You even came. You broke out of the house today and come to church to eat. I'm so glad you did. Matthew 28. Those tremendous verses. Great Commission. But I can't read the Great Commission, quote unquote, of verses 19 and 20 without reading verse 18. To me, the verse 18 is the key. Where Jesus says, he says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth." On that statement, based on that statement, then he gives his disciples that tremendous commission, amen, tremendous command. Where he says to them then, notice what it says, "Go ye therefore," based on the fact that I, the head of your head, has all authority, all power. "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." What's that word amen mean? It's a universal word. It's the same in every language. Amen. So be it. Make it so. Might it be the expression of our hearts this evening? Make it so. So be it. Now again, I'm not one of those that you know, I've never been big in trying to develop, you know, we're going to have all these programs and all this stuff put together. I mean, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a couple of minutes, but I'm a simple guy. God gives us the goals. He gives us the plan. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Beloved, we're here to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. We exist as Metropolitan Baptist Church to reach this world for Christ. Right here in Lake Worth and Fort Worth, Texas. We're here to reach the world for Christ. Teach all nations. We're to make disciples is what that is. We're to make disciples. "Go you therefore and teach all nations." The idea of that word "teach" is to make disciples, make followers. Are we doing that? We're doing that. Well, yes, we are. We are. But can I be honest? I don't really believe we're doing what we could be doing. I don't believe I'm doing what I could be doing, what I should be doing. Of course, that goes back to last Sunday night's message. Godly leadership. Godly leadership must be an encouragement and an example in this to be an impact in people's lives. We'll talk more about that in a moment. To reach the lost for Jesus Christ. But then we understand that. Yeah, we're out to win the world for Christ. But we forget the other half of the commission most of the time. We focus on the evangelization, the preaching of the gospel, but we forget there's another part of this. The other half is discipling those that get saved, those that are saved. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to those apostles, the disciples, that first church. He's telling them that everything I've taught you and commanded you, I want you to teach to others. Is that complicated? Doesn't sound too complicated. A biblical and healthy church will have in place the means and opportunities for people to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Peter instructs, 2 Peter chapter 3. Wow. Okay, well that's in my mind, the God-given two-pronged goals for every church, for the people of God. But then with that, there needs to be some functioning goals, if you will. How are we doing that? How are we doing that? In order to reach those primary goals that God's given us, we've got to have in place some, I use the word objectives, some workable objectives that are designed to reach those goals. Sort of like those plays in the coach's playbook. Those goals put me in mind of stepping stones. When Marcia and I lived in western Pennsylvania, when pastoring that first church, Shadyside Baptist Church in Worthington, Pennsylvania, we lived at Maranatha Youth Ranch is where we lived. And we were the caretakers there and had a little old beat up house on the property there. It was the caretaker's house. And that's where we lived. And the driveway came down over the hill into the camp. I mean, down the hill. I don't know if I've told you this before. I mean, there'd be nights where we'd decide we needed to run up to the store and it was starting, it seemed like it was getting dusk. And we'd jump in the car and we'd drive up and up the hill and we'd get up to the top of the hill. Oh, wow, the sun's still shining up here. If I'm a lion, I'm a dying. Well, in front of that house, the driveway ran down along the house. It was about, I don't know, 20 yards or so from the driveway up to the front porch of the house. And there were these stepping stones that were there in the grass, you know, just about every, you know, what do they call, why do they call them stepping stones? Because they're about a step apart. And with every stone, you were one step closer to the house. And I make that all that to say this. With these functioning objectives, we get step by step closer to our ultimate goal. The ultimate goal. We say we want to win people to Christ. That's not going to happen if we don't have some things in place to do that. Huh? Unless we have put in place the stepping stones needed to reach the goal. We want to see people saved. We need to be involved in things that will have the salvation of souls as its goal. You know why Daniel Flores, Daniel and Michelle Flores are out? Well, I don't know about this week, but these last couple of weeks have been a little crazy. You know why they're out a couple times a week knocking on doors? Because that's how they were reached. Were you reached the same way? Alan and Alicia Little? Someone knocked on their door one day. I think in your case it was someone invited you to ride the bus to church. Hallelujah. I used to do that for 7-8 years, knocking on them doors till my knuckles were raw. Well, Daniel and Michelle do that because that's how they were reached for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Somebody thought it was important enough to go out and knock those doors. You talk to Daniel. He'd be glad to take you along. Take you along. Along with that, because they've been out busy doing that, they brought a load of kids in on that van this morning. Hallelujah. I enjoy seeing them kids run around this church. I enjoy. You know, when I went to Victory Baptist Church in Wichita Falls, I guess about 14 years ago or so, and of course that's where we met the Littles. But there were young people, children, in that church when I got there, that were riding that van, the vans and the bus, the church. They were members of that church. I wouldn't let folks say the bus kids. They weren't bus kids. They were members of our church. They sang in the choir. What was that one young fellow's name? He was bigger than me. He was about 12 years old. Pardon? Dakota. Oh my, yeah, Dakota. That was, just a big, cuddly, lovable kid. He was a mountain of a kid. And he was, I don't even think he was 12 years old. Certainly wasn't when I met. He played football. And here he is, he played line. This is how he blocked. You know, he was 2 feet bigger than any of the other kids on the teams. But he was, I loved that kid. And there were others as well. They were part of our church. Ricky's sitting over there tonight because Daniel and Michelle knocked on their door one day. And others. Yeah. I've always thought of it this way. I was working on a project in the garage yesterday, and I had all my tools all over the place. It's when my youngest daughter used to work with me. And I says, her name's Rachel. You might see her this week. She's supposed to get in about Thursday to help me take care of her mother. And what that means is to try to keep her down. I says, Rachel, your job is to watch me. Make sure I don't lose anything. If I'm looking for my hammer, you tell me where it is or this or that. And she was pretty good at that. Well, I was looking all over the place for my hammer yesterday, and it was found. You know where I found it? Under the project I was working on. But when you're swinging a hammer, I don't know what's going on with me. When you're swinging a hammer, you don't hold it with one finger. You're not going to be able to swing it very well with one finger. You don't hold it with two fingers. You put your fingers around it, you wrap your thumb around it. So you can get a hold of it. And in this matter of the things we put in place to accomplish this goal, we want to use everything available to us. Knocking those doors. Running the van. Carrying tracks with us wherever we go. Don't tell the folks at Walmart. Now I keep the tracks in my, in this time of the year, it's in my jacket or my shirt pocket. And when everybody, you check yourself out, right? And when I'm putting all my stuff in the bag and I'm playing with the bag and I open the bag behind it, put a track in there. It's even blue to match the bag. We can use them everywhere. distributing the gospel. You know, engaging people. Just engage. The other day, again, I don't want to brag on Daniel. His head's big enough. We're still trying to work through all this mess with the flood we had, you know, and this and that's going on. Insurance adjusters, it seems like every day there's somebody there and they're sending the men from all over the country. You know, these big companies, you know, we have this one company engaged that's supposed to help us. Their story is to find the stuff we don't know about. The flood damage that we can't see. And so this fellow was there the other day and we're talking to him and I had to run to the office. Daniel probably didn't even know I heard. But I had to run to the office to get something for him. And I could hear down the hall, Daniel's talking to him about the Lord. Hallelujah. What's that about? Just using the opportunities. Wherever the opportunities might be. I think I've told you about this. The Ravics have been in them hospitals in downtown Pittsburgh. It's crazy down there. When I pastored in Pennsylvania, there's a fellow who went with me a couple times to make calls with folks. The hospital we had in the county where we lived, I mean, it was okay for, you had a cold or something, maybe you needed to be on. But if you had anything that really needed a doctor, you went to Pittsburgh to the hospital. So we go down there and it's about, I don't know how many floors that hospital is. And so we would get in the elevator, and the elevators on the first floor are always packed in that hospital. And so the fellow's with me, his name Joe. And so we stepped in and I'm dumb as a box of rocks, wasn't even thinking about it. Suddenly, Joe starts talking to me in a voice that everybody in the elevator could hear. He says, Pastor, Brother Jim, you know that what you were talking about Sunday and the message, you know, about. And he started going in and he had a better memory of what I preached than I did. And so. Finally, it dawns on me what he's doing, and I, oh yeah. And so we started talking between the two of us about the gospel, and 15 people in the elevator got to hear it. Amen. Just use the opportunities. How many times are we talking to somebody here or there on the job or at the grocery store or at school or wherever it might be? Have we prayed, Lord, give me that opportunity to share what you've done for me? Yes, engaging, being prepared to share Christ. And oh, this is where I need help. This is where, you know, I need help, don't you, Darren? I need a lot of help. Is making use of the technology of the day. I mean, I'm one of those guys. It's not a joke. When I have problems with my phone, if there's a grandkid around, I get them to help me. It's just the nature of it. The technology has left me in the dust. But we need to make use of that technology. Again, we understand, don't we, that there's a lot of crud out there. But we can still use it for the glory of God. You know, I resisted. I don't want nothing to do with that twit face or whatever they call it. I mean, you know, all them things. I didn't want nothing to do with all that stuff. And I got so convicted about it. There's pluses, you can go on and on about it. I agree. But I finally went on Facebook just so I could use it for the glory of God. And check on my grandkids. Yeah. But there's so much available to us. Why don't we use it? Yes, Lord, help us. We understand it's important to have objectives, but along with that, it's ever so important or just as important that you and I be submitted to God's use. Be submitted, yielded to Him and to His use. Listen to these words from James in chapter 4, verse 7. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The world is no match for our God. The devil is no match for our God. And when we are yielded and surrendered to our God, He can use us. Use us in this world. Verse 15 of that same chapter says, "For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Submitted to the Lord's will. I'm trying to word this right. God will always give us a way to be a witness and a testimony for Him. It starts, of course, with our life. Living life worthy of folks listening to us. Every time I talk with David Martin, David and pray for David and Kelsey and Lucas, the new baby, excited for them. Proby reminded me this morning to be praying for them. You know, they are begging God, please, please reveal to us your key for Corrientes, Argentina. See. Lord, show us the key. What is the key that you'll use there in that place? Again, if I heard him say it once, I heard him say it 20 times at least. And Milton Martin always said, there's always a key. There's always a key to reach this people where that people grew. And finding out, what do you mean by that? Well, what is it that's going to open their hearts? They're going to prick their hearts towards the gospel. I've been to Corrientes. Proby's been to Corrientes. In many aspects, it's a beautiful place. Right along a river, but there's also a great deal of spiritual opposition there. Big time. No, minimizing that. The spiritual opposition is great. Now, David and Kelsey are using all those traditional means. They're out trying to hand out literature and engaging folks. But as prayer, they're trying to start ESL classes, English as a second language class, and trying to work the logistics of figuring out how that might work. Because folks are everywhere in the world, they want to learn English. So they're trying to work these different ideas, and they need our prayers. They're part of our church. They're there in Corrientes trying to reach that city for Christ. My heart's desire, and I know your heart's desire, certainly their heart's desire, is to see folks saved, discipled, and a local church is there to carry on that work, to see that thing go forward. And so as I was this afternoon thinking about all that, I'm begging God to reveal to David and Kelsey what that key is for Corrientes. And I'm thinking here in this 21st century, we need to pray the same thing for right here. Things are different. There's a lot of folks that don't want Daniel knocking on their door. The world's got them so afraid of the virus that they don't want to talk to anybody. I mean, I'm still shocked. I mean, I'm not shocked. I still just can't get over it. I'll see somebody driving down the road by themselves with a mask on. I saw it this week. I mean, what's that about? They're afraid they're going to give themselves COVID? I don't get it. But that's where we're at. What's the key for here in these days? Lord, help us. Another thing I learned from Brother Milton Martin. He said, don't be afraid to try new things. On one condition. What would that one condition be? That they line up with the Word of God and glorify God. That's the difference. I remember, you know, again, I was still in Wichita Falls at Victory Baptist Church. I got a phone call one day. I believe it was a phone call. Somehow or other, this company contacted me. They said, we have some billboards here in Wichita Falls that we want to make you a deal on. You remember that, Alan? And we want to make you a deal on. And they were talking to me about it, and it was an unbelievable deal. Four billboards we could have around the city. I said, man, oh man, I don't know about that. Billboards? Do I want to put our church up on billboards? And I was praying about it. And of course, I was Milton's pastor in those days. And so I was talking to him one day, and I landed, you know, asked him what he thought about that. And as only Milton could say, well, brother, does the Bible say something wrong with that? And I said, no, I can't think of anything. We're not going to put anything that would be derogatory or ugly or dishonoring. He said, don't be afraid of trying something. Amen. Oh, well, I guess that the church voted. We did it. And you know, the Schneider family ended up at Victory Baptist Church because of those billboards. And they were a wonderful family. Kevin Schneider was the commander of the NATO squadron at Shepherd Air Force Base. Huh? What was a blessing? I think he's a 2-star general now. Don't be afraid to try things. Don't be afraid to try things. Lord, help us all with that. Yes. Wow. You know, I don't mind God changing my plans. Do you mind that? We'll quit here in a minute. Do you mind God changing your plans? I sure don't. I was thankful. You know, I told you this morning, I had this message together. I'm kind of looking down the way here, and the Easter holiday's coming up, and I had this message. You'll probably hear it next Sunday, if the Lord says it's okay. I had a message. Behold the Lamb! And Bruce started talking about choices and the culture things and all that. And the juices started bubbling. I just couldn't get away from it. So we ended up with what we heard about today, about making choices. Don't be afraid of God changing your plans. The Apostle Paul had to learn that, didn't he? Oh my, remember when they're made their way through Asia, Phrygia, Galatia, all that area, and they, in Acts chapter 16, says this, and now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the Word of God in that southern area of Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. God was changing His plans. Verse 8 says, and they passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and there God gave them a vision. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. We mentioned that a little bit ago. Prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia assuredly, gathering the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Don't be afraid of God changing your plans. And in this case, it was all about timing, wasn't it? Yeah. The Apostle Paul ends up going over into Troas and Philippi and Thessalonica, makes his way down to Corinth and Athens. And sure enough, in God's timing, He got to Asia too. Don't be afraid of God changing our plans and how we do things. Lord, help us. We've got a great God. And as we've said, He has His purposes. He has His plans. He has His plans and purposes for us. And indeed, His desire, His purpose is to use us. Does that not amaze you? I was talking about that last Sunday evening. It just amazes. Why would God bother using us? I'll speak for my. Why would God bother using me? Huh? I mean, we know that at times he would use an angel like Gabriel to make a special announcement. He could have sent a legion of angels to preach the gospel. But he didn't choose to do that. He chose to use us. Oh Lord, please help us to be faithful to that calling. Let's stand together. Lord, we bow before you tonight. Oh, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you, Father, that we can look into your word and get the instruction, guidance, direction that we need. Oh, Father, it's my heart's desire, my longing to walk in the purposes and plans that you have for my life, my ministry, and of course, for Metropolitan Baptist Church. Thank you, Father. Thank you for using us. Thank you that we could be here tonight, rejoicing in your blessings, rejoicing in our salvation, rejoicing, Lord, in our time together. Father, thank you. You're such a good God, a gracious God, a merciful God, a loving God. And so, Father, even in the midst of all we've seen tonight, please know our hearts. Lord, I see my weaknesses. I see my failures, my frailties. And yet, you're still able to use us. Use us for your glory. That ultimate, tremendous goal, the glory and honor of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to touch lives this week. Make an impact in people's lives, sharing with them what you have done for us. Lord, we love you. Thank you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother John.
Page 153.
Folks, as we sing, please. You know, we sing the song, but we take this time to let the Word of God, what God said to us, settle in. And if there's something we need to respond to, please don't hesitate. Allow God to speak to our hearts this evening. Whatever the way, you know these altars are always open for whatever the need, whatever the situation might be. Make use of them. Make use of the throne of grace as He directs as we sing. Anybody hungry? Are you hungry? You're always hungry. What are you talking about? You're nothing but a stomach with legs. Amen. It's good. It's good. My brother.
Together and some of the deacons and talked about this. We'd like to present them some money to go towards a vacation. And she's probably not wanting to go this week, but or the week after. But anyways, on behalf of the church, we'd like to present a check for $1,000 for each of you. So that you can take...
She's trying to get it.
Well, that's why we made it out to each of you. But anyways, but we will have the fellowship to follow, but we wanted to give them a token and let them plan a vacation, plan the timing, do whatever they want. And we thank you for those 10 years.
Amen.
If you'll round applause.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Brother John, guess what?
You get to pray too.
You get to pray. Pray for our fellowship, the food. And I know these
young people are going to get to the fellowship hall, and they're not going to want to wait.
No, they don't. They don't hold back. Well, let's sing our chorus for the month, and then we'll pray. Okay, I'm so happy.
I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens away.
Thank you so much for Brother Turner and Ms. Martha and the blessings that they've been to us as a church board. Thank you for Brother Turner's leadership and Ms. Martha and Preacher's wife and just everything that they do and the love that they have for each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that you'll bless them, bless the fellowship tonight, and bless the food. Help us to be honoring to you in everything that we say and do throughout this week. And may you get all the glory and honor from our lives, Lord. Help us to be a witness to you, for you, and to tell others about Christ. We love you, Lord. We thank you.